Thank you so much for being who and what you are and loving us in spite of who and what we are. Lord, we know that your word says that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, you won't hear us. So Father, search us. The sin that's habitual to us, the sin that we commit, whether it be anger or greed that we talked about this morning, any type of sin, Lord, anything that doesn't honor and glorify you, bring before us, Father, now, that we can see it, that we can repent of it, that we can ask your forgiveness of it. And in so doing, Lord, approach your throne in a worthy manner. Father, we pray for this country. Lord, it's now easy for us to be in this church, to worship the way we like. But we know, Lord, that there may be a day coming where that won't be so easy. As we see the things that are happening even in our military, Lord, with the ability to share our faith, to stand for what we believe in being squelched or crushed at every corner, we do pray, Father, that you would give us the strength. Give our military people the strength, and not just them, Lord, but us as well. Give us the strength and the wherewithal, Father, to make a stand when we need to make a stand for you, Lord, and for the gospel. So, Father, we pray that, Lord, this country you would have mercy on. As we move farther and farther from you, Lord, it just seems like things just get worse and worse. And we know, Father, that that's going to happen. So we pray, Lord, that that you would touch our leaders, that you would lift them up, and that, Lord, this country would once again turn its face to you for guidance and for strength and for wisdom, Lord. Father, we do pray for our missionaries, Lord, the Rundquists, all of our missionaries, Lord, the Fagalis, the Halls, Father, they're all over the place, and Lord, we know that some of them, especially like the Muellers and the Fagalis, Father, they're in situations that can be very dangerous. Franklin Spots, Lord, for Spots as they go to Burkina, even Burkina being close to Mali could be very dangerous, Lord. So we do pray, Father, for these missionaries, and we pray, Lord, that you would watch over them, keep them safe, prosper their ministries, Lord, and give them the boldness and the strength to do their work, and Lord, give them the provisions that they need as well, Father. And now, Father, for this church, Lord, we thank you for each other. We thank you, Father, for the leaders that you have placed in our midst, our pastor and Jerry, who is going to come and preach today, Lord, a message you have laid on his heart. We do pray, Father, and thank you for their presence. And we do pray, Lord, that our eyes would be open, our ears would be open, and our hearts especially, Father, would be attentive to what you have laid on Jerry's heart. Do be with him, Lord, and lift him up. These things we'll pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.
Well, here I am. A month ago, the merry month of May, Betty and myself, we took a trip to Seattle, Washington, actually to Kirkland, Washington, just above Seattle, for the 2013 Fire Conference. We had a beautiful trip. We went through the Yellowstone National Park and different mountains and just wonderful things. And the day before our conference, stopped to find the church, one of the churches who was sponsoring it, the Juanita Baptist Church, and great fellowship. And then Monday began intensively the conference in which we are attending. Now, as a note, for 2014, we're going to be in the neighborhood for the national conference. FIRE, as you know, which we are a part of, is the Fellowship of Independent Republic Reformed Evangelical. I must be Republican. But it'll be in London, Ontario. And as the time gets closer, we'll be putting out information to each one of you and whoever can attend. It would be great to have it. These people are the most humble pastors I've ever run into. Alistair Begg once pointed out that in some of the conferences he goes to, and he'll get into conversations with the different groups, and they'll say, how big is your church, and what has this happened in your church, and all that. And it's like they have bragging rights. These people do not do that. They even talk about disciplining members who have gone contrary to what the scriptures is written in the scriptures and what they have said they would adhere to when they became members. They're humble men, so I hope we can attend. Well, the lectures were placed on the blessings of God. Within these verses, which Pastor read this morning in chapter 1, entail the blessings of election, the blessings of adoption, the blessings of redemption, inheritance, the Holy Spirit, and the blessings. And I was so moved by the first one, I forget the man's name, I got it written down here on one of the other pages, on the blessings of election. We read a little earlier here before we sang that if God would count our sins against us, who could stand? We're all sinners, are we not? Amen? We are. In the election, the aim is to take us to where Paul wants us to praise the Trinity. We are to be thankful for the Father's election. We are to be thankful for redemption by Jesus Christ. And we are to be thankful and thankful for the blessing of sanctification through the Holy Spirit. So we see the Trinity involved in the whole spectrum of our election. Romans chapter 11, verse 5 reads, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This grace comes from God. Remember, we are dealing with election as verses to works righteousness. God did not choose the remnant of Israel or choose us because he foresaw our faith or our godly works or our goodly works or our spiritual worthiness or our racial descent, but solely because of his grace. For the will in itself is in the bondage to sin. Would you agree with that? It is. I would refer to good books from you. They're difficult reading, but as you know, I'm into books. R.C. Sproul's of Willing to Believe and Martin Luther's Bondage of the Will. Difficult books. There is a revised version of Martin Luther's book on bondage of the will that's easier to read. But it tells us and informs us that we're in the bondage of sin and we're under God's mercy. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11 reminds us that as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. So how is it the churches, many churches today, can proclaim that we have a free will to believe? That we can say, I'll get to God on my own terms. Again, we're in the bondage of sin. We do not say, well, I have made a decision to follow Jesus, as the song goes. No, God elects. God brings us to a saving grace. Look in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And he, in you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." So if we turn back to chapter 1, which I'll be speaking on this morning, verse 4 out of these verses, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So this is what we're after this morning, to look into the wonderful blessing of election. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words we have this morning. And I pray that each one of us will rejoice because you have chosen us, taken us out of the bottomless pit, and raised us into the heavenlies with Christ, with you. And we pray that in this hour, you will be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I want to switch back over again to chapter 2 of verse 1. In the region, he made alive. Now, that word is in italics. It was never in the original translation, but they put it there for emphasis. If you look in verse 5 of chapter 2, you'll see that he said he made us alive. So I'm assuming that's why they put it in there. But it does read here that in which you once walked, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead. Each one of us were dead in our trespasses. The meaning has not changed. D-E-A-D means dead. No life. We're dead to seeking after God, as the verses read. We're dead to his will. We do not desire any of his precepts. We do not want to walk with him. We wish to walk in the way we want to walk. Without God, we're dead. I want you to go with me this morning to John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, please. John 3, 16, verses 16 and 17. John 3:16, everybody has heard the verse before. And it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, in this, people grab onto this. Well, God loves everybody. God loves the world, so he sent his Son into the world to save the entire world. And that's where they stop. They close the book. Well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I'm all set now. I'm ready to go to the grave, and then I'll be with him in heaven. But I want to progress down to where they, what they leave out in the scriptures. Let's go to verses 18 and 19. Keep in mind, it says, whoever believes in him. But what did I say, prefacing before we started? We're dead in sin. And so verses 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They had no desire for God. We're dead. You cannot take verse 16 and just stop there. We cannot respond to the gospel of God because we love darkness rather than light. And unless God enters into our lives and changes us, we're the same old people we were once before. We see in these verses darkness, and we see death and condemnation. We were under God's wrath, subject to eternal condemnation. Romans 1:18 reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." We all suppress the truth. We don't want to hear it. But God in his mercy has come down to make us alive. John MacArthur comments on this. He says, "This is not an impulsive outburst of anger aimed capriciously at people whom God does not like. It is not the settled, it is the settled determination, determined response of a righteous God against sin." We all sin. The cup of, this is very interesting, I never looked at it this way before, in Psalm 75:8. It says, "The cup of wrath describes God's judgment, what he forces down the throats of the wicked." If you're wicked, his wrath will come down on you. Job 21, "Let his eyes see his destruction and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty." We hear the term God is love. No one's going to hell. But the Bible preaches otherwise, does it not? It preaches that if we do not love the Son, we are condemned to hell. And without his intervening and without his coming into our lives, we are lost. That's election. That's election. It's not a pretty picture. It's not what the unregenerated world wishes to hear. Before our conversion, we did our best to push God out of our lives, did we not? Push him out of our agenda, push him out of our conscience. Romans 1, verses 18 through 32 explains exactly what we were without Christ before our regeneration. And this has been used here before, preached by pastor, and I'd like to go there this morning, if you will. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. Now, I read this already, verses 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And then we follow down. Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." All of God's creation is out there for mankind to see. A couple in here just had the first great-grandchild this week, a baby. Precious. How can a baby be formed in 9 months if everything took millions of years to create? It's beautiful. 20 years in the Navy, I spent many hours out to sea on a cloudless night. And you just a blanket of stars. God's creation. And then to have that early morning watch and see the sun come up. It's God's creation. It's there for everybody to see. God has made himself known through his creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." It's all of him. It's all there. God's creation is a witness against the unbeliever. Verse 20 of Romans 1 reads, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." And it says, "so they are without excuse." verse 21 and following. I'm just going to cover some of these verses as we travel. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Question 1 of the Westminster Catechism reads, the chief end of man is to glorify God. And man has chosen not to glorify him. Man has chosen to go his own way. Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way? Yeah. That's what man has chosen. This is where we're at before conversion. And I started out this morning telling you the blessedness of election. And I'll get there. But for now, we have to see what we were. 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Tell some of our politicians today, call them a fool, they'd be upset with us. Has the world gotten any better? Has it improved? Has morality improved? They said once, education, if men were educated, they wouldn't be acting like animals and doing certain things. But there's only one problem. They've left God out of the equation. It should be God-centered. In 23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, in birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. I think it's in Isaiah 44 where the man cuts down a tree. He cuts the wood up, he burns a fire and cooks his supper. Then he takes the rest of the tree and has a craftsman make an idol for him, and he bows down to it. Talk about it. Yeah, we shake our head at that. A man-made thing is going to help us. And like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, going to a fortune teller, these kings and others would go before that fortune teller to see if they'd have a good battle or win or not. Men are foolish. They go all around except to God. Verse 25 of Romans chapter 1. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So they bowed down to that worship, that worthless idol. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Again, God, leaving God out, God gave them over to what they wanted to do, to their desires to do. You see, now this is where it gets crossed up when people do not want to accept the doctrines of grace or election. In ourselves, we cannot come to God because he says he gave them up to their vile passions. So they're on, unless God elects us, we're lost. And God leaves them. They'll say, well, it's unfair for God to call some and not others. But he's just leaving them to what they desire to do. But he's so gracious, he calls, and we can say hallelujah, this us who are in this room, that he called us. And we have nothing to brag about, because we're vile sinners. And this is what we were before that. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. We see, I'm counting here, I got some underlined here, three different times that Paul is saying God gave them up to the sins of what they wanted to do. Do everything but with God. 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. There's a whole inventory of wickedness within man. Now, we often talk about the men and women in the homosexual community and so on and so forth. But if you look down on this, which I've mentioned before in Sunday school class, the wickedness in the heart of people themselves. After the almighty dollar, coveting this, coveting that, instead of seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You ever been to a prayer meeting where somebody says, well, we got to pay for Joe Blow. He's doing this and doing that, which is nothing but gossip. We're guilty at times in our so-called Christian churches as the wicked heart of unbelievers. In verse 31, he says, on discerning. MacArthur's books, a lot of his books that I read, and his sermons, he says the American church are undiscerning people because they have not been into the Word of God. They're biblical illiterate when they should be in his Word and discern what is right and what is wrong. Unforgiving. Well, I forgive you, but I'll never forget. Unmerciful, who knowing that the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There's the unregenerate mind. That's what we were before Christ entered our lives. In chapter 2, back to Ephesians chapter 2, he said, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of God, the sons of disobedience. So I gave you a picture of what we were before redemption. And in this, it should make us more precious to us the blessings of election, that God would choose you and I to be his children. But if we're really to appreciate that election, we must first understand from where we have come from the depths of hell. We were destined for hell, for destruction. Because of sin, our hearts were darkened, and it, as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 informs us, all these things that we did before. And now verses 4 and 5 in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll go there with me, this shows the great God that we have. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The preciousness of election. He chose us. Romans 5:8 reads, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I can but say, behold, what love the Father has for us. Now we can understand what John 3:16 is all about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And as the other verses pointed out, that we did not desire God, and we were condemned. But in his mercy, as we read here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he saved us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 again. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, I want to stop there moment. Again, pointing out election as versus to free will. Before the foundation of the world is already set in stone our salvation, those to whom he called, and those who would be chosen to enter his kingdom. I have many verses written up here. I won't take time for it this morning, but keep that in mind. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us. MacArthur writes in his commentary, though through God's sovereign will before the creation of the world, and therefore obviously independent of human influence and apart from any human merit, those who are saved have become eternally united with Christ. It's all of him. He brought us to him. We are elected. Webster writes, election, a choosing or choice, a choosing for office by vote, and then number three, which involves us, in theology, the selection by God of certain people for salvation and eternal life, i.e., predestination. He predestined to call us into his kingdom. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 reads, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Steve Hall, our first speaker at the Washington Fire Conference, reminds us that election is God-centered. If you read, as Pastor often reads on Communion Sunday, Isaiah 53, you will see God's mercy in his election. What is the purpose of election? The purpose of election is that we might be holy and blameless before God in love. The man who was in sin would not enjoy fellowship eternally with God. So if we are elected and we're called to be holy, we have to understand that grace changes us, makes us new creatures. Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Paul's first point focuses on the individual. Christ paid the price necessary to free people from their sins. Up to this point, we were hopelessly in bondage to sin. To redeem is to release someone held captive. We're in bondage. We could not do the will of God. It was impossible. It was impossible for me to say, Lord, today I've decided to become a Christian and follow you. It had to be election. Titus 2:14b reminds us, and purify for himself his own special people. That's election. Matthew Henry writes, Christ died to purify us, as well as to pardon, to heal the nature as well as to free from guilt and condemnation. Purify us from redemption, from sin, and sanctification of the nature go together. They cannot be opposites. You cannot say, I belong to Jesus Christ, but later on I'll follow him and do his will. Now we talk about this lordship salvation at times in the modern world, and it's funny, I'm reading the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and here in 1929 he is saying the same thing, and he's distanced himself from some people and fellowships that say, well, I can believe now and then follow Christ later. No. Redemption. Grace changes us. We must be different. We must seek purity and to walk as Christ walked and to be more like him each day. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 21. Peter writes, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance." He's always going back to what we were, but now what we should be in Christ. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in his last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Holy. We are to live holy lives, separation from this world, because we have been redeemed, we have been saved, we have been sanctified through election. The Christian is a new creature in Christ. It says, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." R.C. Sproul writes, "While God's choice of the elect is firm and certain in God, it may not always be obvious to the individual Christian. Assurance of God's call comes through the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. People must see how we're living. Once we proclaim salvation in Christ, we make a proclamation and we tell people, I'm a new creature, then our behavior must illustrate that. We must live like Christians. We have been elected. 1 John 3, verses 10 and 14, if you'll go there with me, please. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was a wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren. If the world hates you, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Second Peter 1:2, I have it written down here, we don't have to turn there. "Therefore, brethren, be ever more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do the things you would do these things, you will never stumble." We get to give testimony of how we are changed by the elective will of God. This should tell us, we see the dark picture of what we were and what we are now because of God's elective will, and we should rejoice in that he chose us. John 15, verse 16 reads, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Next and last, the blessing of election should, and it does, if we're truly following him, produce praise. Praise in his name. John 3:17, for God, following verse 16, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. Another precious verse in our election, and I love this verse, Romans 8, go with me there, if you will. Romans 8, verses 1 through 3. God's election. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, evidence of the changed life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. And here's the important verse. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. Underline that in your Bible and praise him every time you read that verse. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He said, it is finished, and gave up his spirit. He took care of that. He took the sins, the wrath of God upon himself for our sin. Christ Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I'm not saying individual sins. John reminds us that we all do sin. But the sin, capital S-I-N, is gone from our lives. So I was saying this, the blessing of election. Left to ourselves, as I read through Romans in other verses, we are destined to eternity in hell, separated from God. But now, someday, we who are the elect will be present with the Lord forever. There's a song that we've come to love in this church recently, in the last year. And to me, it's one of my favorites. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one brings many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Father, thank you. Thank you for this blessed gift of election, in which none of us deserved. We cannot boast because we have been saved only because of your mercy and your love for us. So, Father, I pray, as we leave this place today, we will rejoice in the blessing of election. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Turn in your hymn books, if you will, to 370. Rejoice.